only grandma was babysitting the kids. And he came bursting through the door. Clearly upset, Johnny complained about how terrible life was. He was first dead in high school. And already he'd been thrown in the trash can. Already he had experienced and helped his kids through the bullies at school. And already he'd been made fun of and put up in class. He didn't understand that. Why God would allow all this to take place in his life. So Johnny's grandma clearly knew that he needed something to eat, and she offered him a snack. She said, "How about some vegetable oil, Johnny? Would you want some vegetable oil?" And Johnny looked at her like, "No. How about a couple of raw eggs? You want a couple of raw eggs, or you can have those?" She goes, "Yeah. Here's what? You don't understand anything. How about some flour? Maybe some baking soda? Got some baking soda here. That's good, right?" I don't know what you're talking about, but I don't understand. What are you doing? She said, "All of those ingredients might seem terrible. Might seem nasty to you. And yeah, you probably are if you take it alone. But when you mix them together, someone does that in the right way, they end up making a delicious flavor." See, that's what God does. He takes learning and he makes learning out of it. Our God is God who redeems our lives from the terrible costs that we might have had, from the terrible failures and experiences we might even have in our lives right now. And he wants to make something awesome out of our lives. Israel has come from what? Israel has come from slavery. It is 400 years of being mistreated. The history of the people of a terrible history, a terrible legacy. No one would want that to be their life story. And yet God has taken them out of that. He delivered them. But then, due to another failure, they ended up wandering around the desert for 40 years. Nearly starving to death. Nearly dying of thirst. They had no place to lay their heads to call home. And this is what Israel has come for. This is Israel's existence. The God has led them, brought the vision into the land that he promised Abraham, promised Isaac, promised Jacob before them. And here they were, and they're at Gilgal, and God has been preparing them. We saw last week preparing us to experience it. And I hope that God has been preparing you this last week in your own life. Those of you who heard the message last week, I made three points. I just want to recap those three points. If we're going to experience the kind of victory God has for us, we have to get right with him. And I talked about the fact that God provided that right for us to be right with him. And that is the truth. When we learn to stop coming to God in our sins, and then we can't even our sins. He did that for you, he did that for me. God provided the way to get right with him. We just accept that right now. God provides the way for us to stay right with him, stay in fellowship with him, stay in step with our Creator. And he did all of it with the fact that, you know what, all of us sin, all of us grow up from day to day. We give in to temptation. We fail in different ways that God says, "Hey, do this, or we don't." And so we need to be honest with God, and we need to confess our sin. Because we admit, "Yeah, God, you're right, your standards, your ways are right. What I've been doing is wrong. I want to get back in fellowship with you." God has provided that for us. All we have to do is embrace it by faith. The second step of preparing for victory is to reflect on that. You know, a lot of us go Sunday to Sunday. That's the only time we reflect on God. Is when we're here in church, maybe on Sunday morning. And God did not design a relationship with you to be once a week. God designed you to be every day, every moment of our lives. The Bible says you should be in constant communication with our Savior. says, pray without ceasing in the Bible. That means you should always use the communication channel open in your life, in your heart, in your mind. And God provided His Word, the Bible. He provided that for us. That you should every day be able to hear from His instructions about living life. We need to spend time in our lives reflecting on all that He is, all that He has for us, all that He's done in our lives. And the final step is to rely on Him. So when you think you got it all figured out, that's when you're going to fail. God has provided the instruction. God has provided what we need in order to live this life. We need to depend and transfer ownership, transfer the keys of our life over to God. And He will take care of you, He will guide us, He will direct us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and be not on your own understanding, in all your ways, and all your things. He will direct your path. That's what God promised us. Today we're going to focus on when walls fall down. When walls fall down. Walls represent a lot of things in our lives, but I thought about four issues that I think walls in our lives a lot of times represent. The first issue is hostility. A lot of us have pent-up anger, pent-up resentment towards people or situations in our lives. And we create walls that keep us from really experiencing all that God really has in our lives. We go, I'm not going to talk to that person. I'm not going to go there. I've heard it said many times. But we create a wall in our life. And God's like, no, I want you to be able to go through that and experience victory. And go, no, I'm just too much. Nothing good. Maybe it's a hurt that you've experienced. How many guys have been hurt in some way or another? Come on, high schoolers. All your drama and relationships over here. Right? We've all been hurt. We've all been hurt by this, you know? We're all damaged too. Each and every one of us has experienced some sort of hurt in our lives. And a lot of times we create a wall and say, you know what? I've been hurt by that, or by that person, or by whatever. I'm going to create a wall. And that wall is to be fixed. So I don't have to ever experience hurt again. And pretty soon, we built walls all around our lives and we walk around life like this. Because we barricade ourselves in, how are we going to ever experience the full life, the victorious life God has for us, if we build our lives with walls in them? We won't. Maybe we're hung up in different ways than others. I'm hung up on, I don't like those types of people. I don't like those types of, situations. So I'm going to avoid them. I'm going to just, keep that from me around the experience. And that will limit what God can do with us. What God will do with us. Maybe it's a hurdle that you face. Maybe it's some sort of great obstacle in your life. The condition you can't get over on your own. Whatever it is, I'm here to tell you this morning that God is in the business of tearing down walls. He's in the business of tearing walls from them. So that we can get through those walls, so that we can experience what's on the other side of those walls, that all the things. And what's on the other side of the wall? Victory. Victory is on the other side of the wall. You want victory in your relationship? You want victory in your job? You want victory in your life? You want to allow God to tear down the walls. God is in the business of tearing down walls in your life. So that we can experience the abundant life and victory that Jesus has promised us. Jesus said, I've come to give you life. And you have to get all of the abundance. You have to get all of the fullness, the victorious life. And I believe here in Joshua chapter 6 that we see four people that are given to the people of Israel. And to anybody else who's willing to see these secrets, we're going to open their mind and our hearts to the secrets God has, the true wall crumble in the rock. And I want to point these things out because I think that if we accept these things and we commit to them in our own lives, we're going to see the same victory the gospel and the people of Israel experienced in Joshua chapter 6. I want to begin a few verses back in Joshua chapter 5. In verse 15, it says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have not come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground and reverenced him. 'What message does my Lord have for this war?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Chapter 6, verse 1. "Now Jericho was tightly set up because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in." Joshua is spending time at the feet of Jesus, the commander of God's army. He's going to receive instruction from how to experience the victory that God has for him. They've been prepared, they've been through the test of preparation. And now God is about to reveal to them the plan of victory. And Jericho and the people of Canaan are freaking out. Right? I mean, imagine you're in Jericho and you realize, like, okay, Israel is talking to all those people over on the other side of the Jordan River. But yeah, they weren't walled cities, they were just kind of nomadic people just roaming around. And they slaughtered them. They killed all the kings, they took the land. But we're in flood stage now. Flood stage. It's harvest time. The river is just overflowing. We've got at least a few months to think about how we're going to defend ourselves and how we're going to, you know, keep these people from conquering us. That's one day. The next day, a cow goes out and goes, "Wait a second, they're all over on the other side of the river. How did that happen? Oh no!" And he runs back to the city and they kill everything up. They barricade themselves in. The question is, they don't know what's going on, but these people must have something with them. Some sort of power that's way beyond anything they've ever experienced. Because God is with the people. And so, Jericho is seemingly impenetrable. I want you to imagine being an Israelite. And yeah, you can, like, you know, see how God gives you victory in certain situations, but Jericho? I mean, these walls were 40 to 50 feet high. 15 to 20 feet thick, armed soldiers who have been trained to defend the city, speaking all around the top. Beyond that, there was a 15-foot deep incline to a secondary wall, which then housed the city itself. I'm sorry, but Israel had no ramps, no catapults, no, you know, rolling ladders. They had no equipment whatsoever to take these walls in. I'm sure the people, and especially Joshua, the one who was in charge, were like, "God, what are we going to do? I mean, I think that's something we need to do, but we're not thinking, God, what's the reason? We need instruction." Verse 2, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, look at the city, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men.'" Now, can you just imagine Joshua? Remember, he's down on his face before the Lord, and he's in the presence of the Holy God, and he's back, and he says, "Look up! See!" And Joshua looks up and looks at the 15-foot wall, and God says, "See, I've given this to you. It's yours. I have delivered it in your hands." That was probably like clearing his eyes a little bit, like, "You have?" Right? How many times in our lives has God said, "Hey, this, I've given you this victory. I'm taking care of this situation. I need you to help me walk through it." And Joshua, it's interesting here, to have delivered, it's in a certain verb text in the Hebrew. It's called a prophetic perfect. And they describe the future event as if it already has taken place. God is describing something that's going to take place in the future, because the walls are still standing. They call the country of the city. And they're going to say, "See, I have delivered. I have already done it. This is a done deal. This is a promise. This is a done deal." Do you realize all God's promises are done deals? Isn't that exciting? Every promise of God in the Bible is a done deal. It applies in our lives. It's a done deal in our lives. And this is the difference between our perspective of things and God's perspective. If God has declared it, it's a done deal. However, it's safely accepted as a done deal when you're still experiencing the present circumstances in our lives. See, God's the one of the people, they're still outside the wall, aren't they? They're not experiencing the victory in that moment when God says, see, I have delivered to see. It takes faith to see God's promises and what they've done to us in our lives. You know, I think the big law in our lives, in age 21, I had everything together. Cool job, cool girlfriend, had that life, you know, all the friends I wanted. And all taken to the floor. I lost my job suddenly. My girlfriend dumped me, probably wisely. And I had a lot of problems with my whole life has turned up to the end. And it came to this verse. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And I read that. All things? What is this? What do I say? All things are going to work for the good? See, he said, God already has all the good that I'm currently experiencing in my life. All the blessings of my family, all the blessings of what he has given me in my life, he already had that laid out. He already seen that that was what he was walking me into. But now for me? No. I couldn't do anything except for my own misery and despair. I couldn't do anything but the nightmare of a life that was called mine. But you may be walking through life right now in that situation. You can't understand what God's doing. And I'm here to tell you that God always works for the good of those who love him. Simple promise. That's a done deal. But it's his faith to accept it as him. The question is, did I focus on the wall I was facing or on his promises for me? Secret number one, forget your wall, focus on the promise of God. Think about this for a second. Your hurt, your hostility, your anger, your hurt. How many times have we stared at that in our life? How many times can we not get our mind off of that part of our life? That becomes our focus. That becomes our obsession. We even take all kinds of measures to build walls so that we don't have to ever experience it again, or that we don't have to face it in our lives. Joshua, keep your eyes off that 50-foot wall. And keep your eyes on my promise. Keep your eyes and get your focus on the promise that I have for you. What did he say? I have delivered Jericho in your hands. Done deal. Done deal. What has God promised to you about losing to him? Have you even looked for a promise concerning your situation that you face? The Bible is full of promises that can be applied into your situation. What you gotta look for? You gotta seek out God. Remember, Joshua was at the feet of Jesus when he heard the promise that was given to him. Jesus spent time at the feet of Jesus so that you can hear what God has to say concerning your situation in life. What is Jericho? Jericho was probably one of the oldest cities in the world. You know, they continue to excavate the city and they find layer upon layer upon layer. And this city goes back thousands of years. It was also one of the most wicked cities in the world. They offered babies and sacrificial things to the gods. They did prostitution and did all that kind of stuff in an act of worship to their gods. Sexual sin, killing babies, this is all a part of their culture. You know, a lot of times we go and walk to hide what's in our lives. We hide behind our lives. And what's inside, God wants to clean up. And God wants to give victory to you. Will you trust Him? Will you speak out His promises today, or will you turn away? Verse 3. The instruction continues to Joshua and the people. March around the city once with all the army. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carrying trumpets and ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpet, have all the people give a loud shout and bend the wall of the city were glass that the people will go up every day straight in. I have no idea where it went in my head, but it disappeared on me. So there we go. God's given them a plan for victory. Sound like anything you've ever heard militarily? Yeah? I've never heard about people walking around a city blowing trumpets and not the way they're going to take it. Right? Usually doesn't happen. That's not a strategy in the rest of the book, is it? Right? It's more like a parade than it is a plan to conquer the city. Notice something else. God gives the full picture to who? Joshua. Does he give it to all the people? No. He gives it to Joshua alone. The people of Israel have to trust their leader, don't they? He gives him here. Trusting the leader that God has given the vision to. That's not an easy thing for the people to do. Can you imagine Joshua as he goes up to the military commander guys or just the general army and goes, "Okay, what's the plan? What's the plan? God gave me a good one. And we're going to march around the city. Then we're going to go home. What? He's crazy. He's lost it. He's learning all those years in the desert and has this bad feeling. Right? Would that be your reaction? It's probably mine. It's tough to trust the leaders, isn't it? Who have visions that we don't see the fullness of their vision. We don't see what is what this is wrong. We don't understand. And we keep up with trust. Trust me to trust the leaders that I will point to. Even when the next step sounds crazy or ridiculous, that's how God operates in our lives. Jesus tells us to trust Him with the next step. Even when it sounds crazy, how different. Love your enemy. Pray for those who do wrong to you. That's a tough one to trust, isn't it? That's a tough one to take. He desires our faith and has a plan for us to experience victory, but we have to trust Him, even when everything we know is coming at night. So Joshua, the son of Nun, verse 6, called the priest and said to him, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people of Benjamin, march around the city with the armed guard, going ahead of the ark of the Lord. This is secret number 2. We're experiencing more from them in our lives. We have to forget our own wisdom. We have to forget our own wisdom. And we have to focus on the plan of God. Focus on the plan of God. Has God given us a plan? Yes. So deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's the plan. And yet, sometimes you don't like that plan. Sometimes we've got our own idea of the plan. Right? How about take off your seat, get comfortable, sit back in the pew? That sometimes becomes God's plan. That's how to be in God's army. That's how to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. That's how to represent Him in this world. We get comfortable. We get lazy. We don't really want to do what God fully wants us to do. So we miss opportunities and we miss out on victory in our lives. But God never intended it that way. He wants us to forget our own wisdom and focus on His plan. God has a plan. And And I wrote this formula in your notes, and it's this. Implicit requirements, and all math teachers will like this, we're students, you get taught. Implicit requirements plus individual responsibility equal improbable results. What's implicit requirements? Right here. Are these instructions personal? They are. Can we wrap our minds around this book and understand that God has some simple ways for us to live our lives? He can. Whose responsibility is it to follow this? Sean, is it my responsibility to make you follow this? No. It comes down to an individual requirement, an individual responsibility. So if we take God's instructions and we add in our individual force, and we yield our will to God's will, guess what happens? Improbable results happen in our lives. What do you think is possible in your own life? We have a couple of messages in our lives. The spirit of God is here. So how do you think there's impossible things that you know of in your life? Maybe your relationship is like, that will never come back together. That will never come back together. Impossible. Maybe a situation where you gain a reputation of something or another and you feel, I can never change that reputation. I can never become something that people respect or something that people look up to. I can never become something for God. You don't know what I've done. You don't know all the failures I've had. All of these actually are perfect creatures that trust. I'm just saying, I'm no perfect Christian. I'm really a Catholic priest. We're wounded men who God has healed and brought victory in their lives. And God uses those who submit to God. And simple requirements for individual responsibility equals improbable results. Sometimes we give up on the plan before it gets finished. Sometimes we give up on the plan before it's finished. Think about that. How many times has God given you a clear instruction, a clear vision, a clear plan, and you get about 3 steps into it, and it hurts, and it's not fun, and it seems ridiculous, and everything is going wrong with what you're seeing in that moment. And you're like, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. I'm doing all that God wants me to do, but nothing happens. Nothing's changing. And you walk away from it. We walk away from it. But God's plan is perfect. It took time. His timing is perfect. It took 7 days of looking like he was marching around the city, blowing land for him before the wall finally came down. It didn't happen on the first time. See, God made it happen on the first time. Why didn't he? It wasn't his plan. And he wanted people to trust him. Every day they had to get up and go, okay, that's what we're expecting today. Okay, check it out. We're going to do something a little different than yesterday. No, we're going to do the same thing as yesterday. We're going to march around the city, carrying the things, all this stuff, and go home. And you're like, Jesus is going nowhere. God's plan is going nowhere. That's the way we feel sometimes in our lives, don't we? Don't give up on God's plan. He brings to completion in His time. Someone once told a Thomas Edison, you know the guy who invented the light bulb? After countless failures to get the light bulb to work, why don't you just give up, you fool? You failed 1,000 times. His reply was, well, I had a failure. I've only eliminated 1,000 ways that it won't work. That's perspective, and that's connection. And that's the way to stick to it, no matter what. Because the conversation had vision, didn't it? This little filament thing, and there's a little thing in between, and all that kind of stuff. It's kind of like, find out and change the world. I have no idea how it will work. I can't even change it. But Thomas Edison did not give up on his vision. God gave him a vision. God gives us a vision from the intended, never given. Verse 8, when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. Verse 9, the armed guard marched ahead of the priests to use the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding.
But Joshua has commanded the people, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to say it. Then shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to the camp and spoke to Micah. Jericho is a big size, but I want to show how big Jericho is. Jericho is 8 to 9 acres. How do you know how big that is? Any farmers here that know acres? Yeah, I got a few. All right. Here's what I did. I researched an acre and I said, what is an acre about the size of? Football field. Now, how many of us know football field? Yeah, so football field. Wait a second, how many know the size of the football field? I'm going to say, half the hand. Nobody's in the football stadium. Anyway, the football field is about an acre, actually, from the goal line to the 90-yard line on both sides. That's an acre. It's just short of the fourth year, not including the end zone. So the city's about 8 to 9 acres, 8 to 9 football fields. So it only took them a half an hour to walk around. Think about that. Some of us are out there all day. It took them about half an hour to circle the city. Now, you already had a lot of people to meet it a little longer than that for editing and get ready. Right? But the point is, it wasn't a long time that they were out there. It wasn't a whole lot of time. People had a lot of daylight hours. And God was like, cool, you made it around. Let's go back to school, guys. Going back to school. People were like, we can still do something, can't we? But it wasn't God's plan. Then the people returned to camp and sent to Micah, why are you going back? What are you doing? Joshua got up early, verse 12, the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests sang the seven trumpets, went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord, blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So the second day, they marched around the city gates and returned to camp. They did this for 6 days. Notice each day Israel got the same instruction. They had to respond in faith and trust to God and their leader Joshua, and yet return to camp each day without seeing any results of their trust and obedience. Think about that. Each day you got the same instruction. Sometimes God gives you the same instruction. Stay on this, stay the course. And yet we stay the course for day in and day out, and we don't see anything change. We don't see anything different. You're willing to get up the next morning and do it again. That's faith. They trusted God, they trusted Joshua. Believe it. Martin Luther says, faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Faith is praying for rain and bringing it in and bright. That's faith. Something interesting, the Africans in Kala, I don't even know what type of animal that is, but the Africans in Kala can jump a height of 10 feet, you know what they do, and cover the distance of 30 feet. They can jump 10 feet high and 30 feet in 1 leap. That's amazing, isn't it? But these magnificent creatures can be enclosed in an area in the zoo by a 3-foot-high wall. And they're like, what? Because this creature will not jump unless it can see where it's here and there. Kind of interesting, huh? So obviously, they can't see over the 3-foot wall. And so they don't know what that is. But they're unwilling to jump. Even though, are they capable of jumping and seeing that wall and causing all sorts of havoc and dreams? That happens. And they're getting outside of dreams, baby. They're full of pitfalls. Yes. One day. But the Impala, it can be contained with a 3-foot wall. Why? They're like us. That's why. Because a lot of times we won't take a step of faith unless we're going to see the full thing. Right? Where are we going to do that? God tells me to go to Africa. Yeah, but what's it going to lead to? Am I going to stay there for a long time? Or just like a week long mission for a baby? Right? And so we're unwilling to take a step of faith and trust God. Simply because we don't see where it's going to lead. There's no such thing as a correspondence course for swimming. If you want to swim, you must get in the pool. spiritual fire is getting worse. Verse 15, on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. This time it's going to take them a lot longer, isn't it? They're marching seven times, and they get up at daybreak. Except that on that day, they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city and all that is in it, are to be devoted to the Lord." I want to take 1 second to describe this term, devoted to the Lord. Devoted to the Lord is the idea that everything in the city was to be given back over to the Lord, for the Lord to do whatever he said with him. Who's conquering the city? Is it the Israelites? The physical people that are there, yeah, they're the Israelites, aren't they? But he's the one that's really conquering the city. God. So he owns everything in the city anyway. So he asked the Israelites to trust him. Say, you know what? This is the first conquest of the land of Canaan. This is the first fruit of all that I'm going to give you. So I trust that you give it back to me. Devote it back to me. Not one thing in the city is yours. They're all mine. All the gold, the silver, the good stuff, that's going to go into my treasury. Into my house. And I'm going to use that how I see fit. All the people, all the inhabitants, all the animals that are in the city, they're doing for destruction. Because I say it's so. God said it's so. God knew the hearts of these people. God knew what was best for his people moving into the land. And he said, listen, it's up again. Everything about that person is wicked, detestable, and has turned away from me, and it's unrecoverable as far as I'm concerned. And God made that judgment and said, it's to be destroyed. Because faith though, doesn't it? You turn over your first week, your first week, and say, okay, God, cool, is it all this cool stuff? Nope, it's God. It's not yours. What's it over there in the next? That's faith. Because God says, you're getting the whole land of faith, but I get the first thing. I get the whole thing. This is by faith, the first fruits of the crop were to be given over to the Lord. And in that Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be overflowing, and your vats will brim with new wine. So too, the conquest of Jericho and setting apart all its contents to the Lord signified that Israel trusted him, and God would deliver all his kingdom. Then in verse 17, Joshua says this, only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she did despise the sent. But keep away from the devoted people, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. Must go into his treasury. Is God serious when it comes to the things that belong to him? He has asked for the first fruits in your life. He deserves, he owns the first fruits in your life. He owns your life. And he has asked by faith that you surrender it back to him. Don't steal from the Lord. Don't test the Lord when it comes to this festival. You only bring upon yourself trouble and heartache. We're going to see it next week. We're not going to rob church message. That's the best thing we're going to see. But next week, we're going to see what happens when they violate the scripture. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. You want me to rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse. The whole nation is here. Because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this place, O Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. But that's all Old Testament, right, guys? Now, the New Testament is that the guy who came in the fire, and they sell property, and they set it in their hearts, we're going to give this over to God. God gave us this property, but we're still talking about the church. get fired up. This is the beginning of the church. And they go, we're going to bring it over. We're going to give it to the church, to God, and let God do whatever he wants with the property. Sometimes it's going to fail, and they turn it over to breaking it. They can't start looking at their money. And they're like, whoa, we got a lot of money for this property. We're going to hold back a little for ourselves. And we're going to go to these apostles, and we're going to say, here's all the money we got for the property. See, we're still good. We're giving most of it. Right? And Peter says, you know what? The men are going to carry out your body. This is Jesus for God. This is Jesus for the guy. How did God judge Ananias and Sapphira? Death. Death. Those who are living in the age of grace, God is serious about this principle. Don't trust God when it comes to what he thinks. Don't trust God when it comes to what he thinks. Several principles in the New Testament say that we choose to be setting aside the first fruits of our life. The first fruits of our life. The first fruits of what God has given us. And we need to dedicate it back to him. And I'm here to tell you that God will give us victory, will give us blessing as we do that as a people here at the church and as individuals in our own life. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And after the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man fell straight in, and they took the city. Secret number 3, forgive your weaknesses. Focus on the power of God. You may say in your own life, I don't have the strength to overcome this wall. I'm going at it. I can't do it. Prophet, you aren't required to do it. I will do it. Focus on the power that you have. Forget your own weaknesses, your own failures, your own struggles. Verse 21, they devoted the city to the Lord, destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. That's what God instructed them to do with his person, his city. Men and women, young and old, callous, keep in mind. Remember, devoted to the Lord is devoted to destruction or to the Lord's sake. You need to designate setting something aside for God to deal with whatever he sees fit. God saw fit to be judgment on these people. And he has the right to judge the sin of individuals and nations. But not today. Is this the first time that he judged? No. You guys remember a thing called the flood? The whole earth was judged. Only Noah and his wife, his three boys and their wives, 8 people were left. Everybody else is like that. Is God going to do that again? He doesn't. He doesn't. Have you read the rest of the Bible? Have you read the book of Revelation? It's not going to be a fun sunfire when God visits judgment again. There is a time coming. There is a season that's going to be ripe for judgment once again. Because people continue to just turn away from God and harden their hearts. God knows, only God knows, when it's coming. He's being slow concerning his promise to return. Some people think, but it's not really slowness as much as it's patient. And he wants all men to come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. He's given time. He gave time to the Canaanites. How do I know that? Well, one of the Canaanites, Rahab, what did she do? She decided to trust God. Is she any different than all the rest of the people? No. They all knew the reputation of Israelites as God, but she alone was the one that chose to trust in that God, rather than in her own person and in her own people. Verse 22, Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her, your promise. And the young men who had done this crime and one of them brought out Rahab, her father and mother and her brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. They eventually got to be inside the camp of Israel, but they had to get some kind of prostitute. But the cool thing was that here is a prostitute, a lowly woman, likely lived. Remember I talked about the incline, the 15-foot incline? They likely lived on the outer section of that. That was the slum of the city, the least fortified part of the city, the area where questionable people live. And yet God rescued this woman because of her. Even among such great judgment, there was always, and keep this in mind, always bring the God's mercy and grace. The faith of Rahab brings salvation to all who are in her house. Verse 24, then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's temple. I have to say something real quick to my research this week, and I wish I could tell you all about it. But they dug out and they found a foot deep layer of burnt area of the city. There's a foot deep of rubble that is completely soft and just totally passing each other with a great fire of the city. And what's interesting is in that layer they found pots. They had drains filled with the pots. And what does that say? Number one, it tells us that this story is true. It's true of them. It's really the place. And the drain only got set up because guess what? Normal ways to take a city would be surrounded for months, maybe even years. It starved the people out. Cut off all their supply lines, all their food, and eventually they'll come out starving. But archaeologists found complete full things of drain within that city. Completely to the top. What does that say? Well, it's just 7 days. No, it's just 7 days. What God says in this book is true. God is a God of power. Verse 25, but Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the names after her death and spies to Jericho. And she lived among the Israelites to this day. Verse 26, at that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. First before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho, at the cost of his firstborn son, will he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest, will he set up his city. This is not something that God wants to build. This city that represents all that is terrible about the land. No. And yet in 1 Kings 16:34, there is a king in Ahab who married the most wicked woman you'll ever read about in the Bible. That's what happens here. 1 Kings 16:34, basically, the little son dies, and his youngest son dies. Verse 27. So the Lord is with Joshua, and his fame is spread throughout the land. Secret number four. Seeing walls crumble in your life, our final one of our prayer. Forgive your wanderers. Take it on the praise of God. So keep your wandering. See, the people have been wandering for 40 years. That's now a distant memory. They've experienced what? Distant. They've experienced what God had intended for them. They're in the city. They were the ruins. They had experienced all that was victorious. And what were they focusing on? They're focusing on it's all God. It's all in the world back to them. They're praising God with their lives. That's where we need to focus. We want to see the walls come down. We can't worry about all the different ways that we've wandered away from God. We need to focus our lives on praise and worship. Here's my closing challenge to you this morning. Who's in charge of your life? Who or what are you looking to for experiencing success and victory in life? I want to close with the story of a man named Josh Hamilton. How many have heard of Josh Hamilton? All right, a few. Name of baseball fans, I'm sure. He was drafted into baseball as a top prospect in 1999. He signed a contract giving him $3.5 million overnight. Surely this is victory. Surely this is success. But before he played even one game in the major leagues, he got injured. And he's still rich, right? He's still success. He's still victorious. Nope, he's the end of him with the wrong crowd. Surely blew his fortune on partying, drugs, and alcohol. Baseball found out. He failed a drug test and was suspended. Ended up losing his job, his position in baseball. Lost his wife and family as he continued to abuse drugs and alcohol. And finally, he was roaming the streets, looking for his next home. He hit rock bottom, and that's when he finally was dead. He surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. In his own words, he said, Jesus became his Lord and Savior. He was reinstated to play baseball late last year. And this year he leads the majors in run batting in. And is voted as an all-star to play at Nation Stadium this past Tuesday. This past Monday night, they held something called the Home Run Derby. Second, I really wanted to do something. the home run leader, that Josh Hamilton was invited to be a part of. So Josh Hamilton experienced a little bit about team. They say Josh would experience his name became famous in the world. You know what? I don't know if Josh can make your name famous, but he can make what you do if you dedicate yourself to him really matter in the lives of people around you. I just challenge you this morning to dedicate, surrender yourself to God's family. Father God, I thank you for all that you did in the story of Joshua. God, that you gave him such great victory. You gave the people of Israel such great victory. You have prepared them for this moment, and then you delivered on your promise, with your power, so that your name might be praised. So God, I just pray in the lives of the people here this morning, that each one of us, we have walls, God. Help us to see them crumble with your help as we focus on your promises. God, for the journey of life and faith. God, we want to give you all glory. We want to surrender ourselves over to you. In Jesus' name.